You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
How many were here last week in church? Okay, how many read through the book of Ephesians as I asked you to do last week? I see a hand, a couple of hands. Good for you, good for you. I did that this week reading several translations just to see the difference. And honestly, as many times I read it, as I was reading it this week, it struck me how encouraging this letter is. And particularly how all these themes weave together that you see in this letter to the Ephesian church. And the most dominant, of course, is being in Christ, which is the theme that we've had in this series, because of Jesus I am. But we've noted that from that because of Christ, we have this identification of being adopted and heard and loved and gifted and valued. And in this particular, now in chapter 6, we're looking, because of Jesus, I am victorious. And it set the stage to understand Paul's emphasis on the spiritual warfare we face. It was all kind of building up to that, because he emphasized that every piece of the armor was to reassure us of who we are in Christ and how Christ works through us. And thus, it's how we become strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Another theme that Paul was continually referring to in the book. And one thing that Raphael and I may not have perhaps emphasized enough is the source of the armor of God. Every single element of the armor is an Old Testament reference, and specifically in the book of Isaiah, in reference to the Messiah, and particularly this one who's a warrior armed for battle. And so you see the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness is almost word for word from Isaiah 59:17. This belt of truth is from Isaiah 11:5. The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace is from Isaiah 52:7. So when I said last week that we are clothed literally from head to toe in Christ, that's literally true. Paul is using these references as a means of showing us what it looks like to be in Christ. We are every day in Christ. And as we saw in this scripture today that I just read, Paul immediately follows up this metaphor of a warrior, signifying our strength standing in Christ, with an emphasis on prayer. And this was brought home to me a long time ago. I think it was the mid-1970s. I heard a cassette tape message, and how many know what a cassette tape is? You know, it goes way back, right? If you're old enough to know what it was. That was how I heard, before internet or whatever, that's how I heard great men of God preach. And one of them was this man by the name of Dawson Trotman. Dawson Trotman was early 20th century man who was a great evangelist, but realized that evangelism is not enough. You have to disciple these people that you're leading to Christ. And so out of that, he became founder of an organization called the Navigators, which was solely devoted to this particular mission. It formed it in 1933. And he had a very profound influence upon men of God back at that time. Billy Graham wanted to use Dawson Trotman's material and follow up for his people. And those that are in Crew, your founder, Bill Bright, founded Campus Crusade for Christ, was very influenced by Dawson Trotman, very, very highly respected man of God, died at the age 50 in 1956, saving a young girl, trying to save a young girl, was drowning in a lake and ended up drowning himself. Very tragic. But this message I heard from him, it was fascinating because he told a story about how he was asked to interview and make assessment of 20 men who had just graduated seminary and were being prepared to go in the mission field. And he was asked, do you think they're ready? And he asked them two questions. And these two questions have just stuck in my brain all these years. Question number one, how many people do you know by name that you have led to Christ and are still standing with him today? And out of 20 men, not a single one could think of a single person. So he followed up with the second question, are you satisfied that you have a good discipline in your daily devotional life? Do you have a regular prayer life? And if not, why not? Again, 20 negatives, and always the excuse was, well, I've just been so busy. Busy studying, busy doing, etc. And Dawson Trotman made the point to them, how can you possibly go out and serve in a foreign land to do what you could not do here in the friendly confines of America? And how could you possibly expect to do God's work without God's most powerful weapon, which he's given us, which is prayer? You cannot do God's work without God's help. And the Apostle James, who has a wonderful way of saying things, nice pithy little statements, he says in James 4, 7, 8, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Notice how he sandwiched that in there about resisting the devil. He sandwiched it in by talking about prayer. But why is this drawing near so hard? What is it about prayer that makes it seem so difficult? Well, maybe it's difficult because of our emphasis is not in the right place. See, the right place to start is always the gospel. And allow me an analogy here. I was flying over the Atlantic once, and I was just thinking to myself, how many times have I done this? And I just got curious, and I always carry a little pocket atlas around, and I began doing a little jotting down, remembering all the trips, all the way back to the very first mission trip I made in 1972 to Jamaica. And I listened, and I came to the conclusion that I've probably flown over 500,000 miles, 500,000 miles. That's like 200 times around the equator. Now, when I say that I have flown 500,000 miles, you don't see any wings on my back, do you? So you know that when I say that, I wasn't talking about me flapping. I was in an airplane that flew. I was flying because I was in a plane that was flying, doing all the work. I rested in the faith that it would get me there. See, Paul clearly tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that it is by faith that you have been saved, not of works, it's a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for you have been saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. But notice, we almost never seem to get to verse 10. The verse that immediately follows it is the reason for that gift. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Say that with me. For good works, yes. Which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So, just as the purpose of being in the plane is to reach a destination, the reason we are in Christ is to do good works, not just to enjoy the plane ride. What we're going to see today, hopefully, is how all these themes that we have been emphasizing through this letter to Ephesians are going to find their purpose. Being in Christ, being strengthened, taking our stand clothed in the armor of God, recognizing our spiritual battle against the enemy Satan, etc. It all has one overarching purpose. Ultimately, we are to do good works. And we are going to see how essential prayer is to doing these good works. Now, we see in our passage that I read in the opening here from Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Now, Paul uses the word all three times in relation to prayer. Pray at all times, all perseverance for all saints. Okay, let's be honest about this. If we took that literally, We never eat or sleep or do anything but pray, right? So thank God we have an example, and it's the one who was the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. Jesus Christ lived an absolutely perfect human life. If anyone would exemplify that life that Paul's talking about, it would be Jesus. So we read through the Gospels, and we see that Jesus led a normal life in a sense that he ate, he slept, he traveled, and he also did miracles. He healed, he cast out demons, he taught God's word. He taught about prayer, and he also prayed himself throughout his earthly ministry. Now, he selected 12 men, select men, who followed him during his earthly ministry, which he discipled. And they watched and they listened. And as their faith increased, Jesus utilized them more, initially ministering two by two. They were doing the things that Jesus had done. They even performed miracles, feeding the 5,000. They're the ones that are breaking the bread and the fish, and it's multiplying in their hands. Yet we never read of them praying. So it was in Luke 11:1, we're told that after Jesus had finished praying, they asked Jesus, say, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus responded with what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And let me note here, Jesus never intended this to be a formulaic prayer, all right? Yes, we can pray this prayer. But the prayer was given as an answer to their desire to understand how to pray. And this prayer is also found in Matthew 6, by the way, likewise, but it's in the Sermon on the Mount. So here again, it's embedded in teaching for his followers. So let's follow the pattern Jesus gives, and you all know this. Our Father who art or dwells in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That sounds a lot like Ephesians 6, doesn't it? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. That last part, by the way, is known as the doxology. It's in Matthew 6, but not in Luke 11. There is some back and forth about this, but almost all the church fathers believe that doxology belongs in the prayer, and so do I. But taking all this together, let's look now. What is this prayer all about? How does this prayer relate to Paul's words in Ephesians, where he says, praying at all times with all perseverance for all the saints? It's found in the way Jesus structured the prayer. It begins and ends in the glory of God. Let me walk you through this. We address the Father and acknowledge that his name is holy and all glory belongs to him. Because it's his kingdom and his will that is being done. All right? It's to his glory, then, that he provides for our daily bread. It's to his glory that he shows his mercy to us in forgiving sins and enables us to forgive others. It's for his glory that he guides our path and protects us from our enemy, Satan. For he created all that is, so to him is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We do everything, all things, to the glory of God. That's what Paul's getting at. That's what the whole Bible is getting at. That's why our mission statement in this church is to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the Ephesians church to pray for. Why do you need to pray to a sovereign God who's already established what's going to happen? Paul's showing us here. We pray for one another to keep this focus always on the glory of God. The Lord knows that we need daily bread and clean hearts and right relationships. And there's an adversary that's working nonstop to keep us from those things. But we are never to let the things take precedent over the purpose of those things, which is to live to the glory of God. Please get a hold of this. We want circumstances to change. God wants to change us into Christ's image for the glory of God. To really unpack this, what Paul is saying in his closing remarks to Ephesians, we can see how it relates to Jesus' teachings and ministries, but also I want you to see how this fits in with everything that Paul is saying in his letter to the Ephesian church. There's three times that Paul refers to prayer in his book. Twice he tells them what he's praying for, and then there's the passage that we've looked here that where eventually we're going to get to where he asks for prayer. But I want to quickly look at those two prayers. First, in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, which gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what's the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. Essentially, Paul is making three requests for the church. Number one, that they would grow in their knowledge of the Father God. Second, to trust in the hope that comes when called to follow Christ. And then third, believe in the greatness of his power. How could we sum all that up? He prays that they get their eyes off themselves and onto God. He's a God who provides intervening sovereign grace in the lives of his people. Paul is telling them that they needed to have their heart in the right place to look at life from God's perspective rather than their own. See, we're looking at circumstances. God wants us to look at him. And it can be so difficult because the reality of our needs are so vivid and are right before us and we see them very clearly, right? But God wants to see him first. Get your head in that direction so you can pray. Now, permit me a short story that I think can illustrate this. It was about 10 years ago, and I was teaching an MBA class in Odessa, Ukraine. Odessa is a port city on the Black Sea. And I had a group of business students that were businessmen and women that wanted an international MBA, and I was teaching the human resource section of our program. And I was there for a week, and I had a fabulous time. This was one of the best groups I ever had, and they really loved me. And it came Friday, and I'm leaving on a train at 8 o'clock to be able to get back the next morning to Kiev to get my flight back to America. And they said, Larry, we want to have a party. I know what that means. I said, well, you know, I got to get to the train station at 8. No problem. So they take me to this dacha, and they're having a good time, and it's all wonderful, and I'm relaxed, I'm having fun, but I'm, you know, keeping my eye on my watch, and they promised me that they would get me to the airport. And particularly this guy, Yuri Yaskov, he said, you know, Larry, I got a chauffeured car right out there, we'll get you back. We'll get you to the train station. Well, I knew that it took at least 20 minutes to get to the train where I was. And they're having a good time. And now it's 7 o'clock, now it's 7:30. Larry's getting very concerned. Larry kind of said, whoa, you know, guys, this is the last toast. Let's get the... They're just having a great time. And I'm getting quite annoyed. And I'm expressing my annoyance. And finally, I just realized I missed a train. And now I'm thinking, where am I going to spend the night here in Odessa? How am I going to cancel my, you know, how am I going to get back to America? I mean, I'm upset. Yuri finally says, come on, we're going to go to the train station. I said, Yuri, it's too late. He said, Larry, I told you I'd get you there. Yeah, fine, you'll get me there. We pull up into the train station, and it's, I don't know, like 7:45. Now, if there's one thing that you learn about transportation, especially train transportation, both Eastern Europe and Western, it goes on time. I mean, they take pride in their promptness. That train shouldn't be there, especially 15 minutes late. And suddenly, the aha moment hit me. This was Yuri Yaskov, who was the director of the port of Odessa. Now, I knew what his position was, but it never struck me. The port of Odessa controls all the commerce that goes in and out of Ukraine. They only have one port. They only have one access to the outside world. This guy literally controls the economy of the country. What he says goes, and he said, don't leave until I get there. And they didn't. And I realized then, I had one of the most powerful people in my course and didn't realize it. And when Yuri was taking me to the train, he gave me his card and said, Larry, if you ever need anything, let me know, you know, next time you're country. You know, I've got a couple thousand business cards. This one I kept. You know what I mean? This one I've kept. You know, this is what Paul's trying to convey to us. You're looking at how big your problems are. You need to have to see how big your God is. And get this, I stressed it when I read it. I hope you got it. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Do we pray that way? Or do you pray like Larry getting to the train? Oh, it's too late. We're not going to make it. The one who made the promise is able to fulfill it. That's what we have to see, not our circumstances in front of us. How would our prayers be different if this is how we prayed for ourselves and others? Remember, Paul's going to tell them later about their struggle with spiritual forces and powers, but he wants them to start here, who you are and what you've received in Christ. To deal with these challenges, it must be through his strength. This is not just to get across the idea that we need his help, but rather this is because this is how he receives all the glory. Amen. Now, he gives another prayer in Ephesians 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height, and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Different prayer, but similar themes. Strengthened with power in their faith and in their knowledge of Christ's love, that they can be filled with the fullness of God. But how exactly? According to the riches of his glory. Look at the promise given. He is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or think. You know, I always thought I could outthink God. I'd pray and tell God how he should handle the situation. Right? Got it all figured out, God, just do what I ask. But what happens when God's plan includes suffering? Yes, saints, many times God wants to show his strength through weakness. Now, I think most of you know that Larry and Debbie went on the mission field with our family back in 1991. But it's interesting how God prepared us for that. I had, in the early 80s, I had some kind of debilitating arthritis where I literally could not walk. And this led to me coming to this doctor, Peter Utzinger, who treated me once a month for 6 straight years. My knee would literally swell up every 28 days, and he had to treat me for it, and so I could even walk. And it was such a rare disease, he even wrote a paper on it. This guy was one of the leading rheumatological experts in the world. And then I told him in September of 90, Dr. Utzinger, in January, we are going on the mission field. We're going to the USSR. He said, Larry, this is a very bad idea. You know, no one's going to be able to treat you in the USSR. I said, listen, I can't explain it. I just know this is what God wants us to do. He kind of shakes his head. He said, I'll see you next month. I said, okay. I came back 28 days later in October, and my knee had not swollen. My knee had gone into remission. And he looked at me. He said, you know, your disease in remission. I said, do you have an explanation for that? He said, you probably have a better explanation for that. And it stirred his interest in us so much that when he was at a conference in Sweden, he asked to come visit us. When he came and saw how primitive the conditions were, he worked with Debbie, and in the process ended up starting a clinic called Medicines and Leads Us, which means we are beside you, to treat children with cerebral palsy and other physical illnesses. That was almost 30 years ago. And during that time, hundreds and hundreds of children were treated and learned to function in society. Families no longer had to institutionalize their children, especially giving them up to the state. The country's medical practices and those in the surrounding countries were impacted by that charity clinic, Mesa's and Leads Us. So many pieces had to fall into place for that to happen. But the first place, the first piece, was for me to suffer for 6 long years. To establish a bond with a world-renowned doctor who would be an essential element in establishing this work. And I'll be honest, I didn't like that piece. I really didn't. I saw nothing good coming out of my pain. But through my prayers for healing and God's supposed silence on the matter, I was discovering the faith and hope and love that Paul's talking about in this passage. And that, my friends, was my mission training. We want circumstances to change. God wants to change us to Christ's image for the glory of God. Whew. So now, to get finally to our passage today, that was introduction. We're finally there. Paul's telling them to pray, but he's also asking for prayer. This is the Apostle Paul. And you see, Paul understood that prayer is spiritual oxygen. He also knew the power of prayer in community. So he says to them in this passage, Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Do you want to know something missing here? Paul's in prison. He's an apostle, but he cannot travel. He's severely restricted in what he can and cannot do because he's in prison, yet he doesn't ask for freedom. He doesn't ask for relief from his hardships. He asks for boldness to speak as he should. Because Paul understands what he told the Corinthian church. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all, everything for the glory of God. Why do we need to pray to a sovereign God who's already established what's going to happen? Augustine said it best. God does not ask us to tell him our needs, that he may learn about them, but in order that we may be capable of receiving what he is preparing to give. So Paul is ending this letter on a note because prayer is the most important aspect of our spiritual warfare and our entire Christian life, for that matter. But we need to point our prayers in the right direction. You know, too often we have a methodology of prayer rather than a theology of prayer. And the theology is very simple. The purpose of our lives is to live to the glory of God. And I want to close by illustrating this with a particularly disturbing issue. It came up at our men's renewal group that meets at 6 a.m. on Wednesday mornings here at City Church. If you want renewal, you're pretty desperate if you come at 6 a.m. on a Wednesday morning. But so this is a good group of guys. But this past Wednesday, we got on the subject of pornography and how almost every normal male wrestles with this issue, especially today, given how simple it is with the internet. And so I read Paul's emphasis in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ. And then later on in chapter 5, verse 3, but sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. In verse 5, for know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This is Paul saying this to the Ephesians, the same one who had been telling them about their inheritance, about their victory, about their redemption and their adoption, their holiness in Christ. So what is the answer? He already gave them the answer in his prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3. Go to God. J.I. Packer, who just passed away last week, great man of God, he summed it up. I believe that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is. You know, lust is an age-old problem. Even poor old Job, Job 31:1, Job is considered to be the oldest book of the Bible. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look at a young woman? But for those really struggling with an issue of lust and porn, etc., Paul would answer that we need to pray to Almighty God. When the temptation comes, when we're weak and vulnerable, He is there. Especially when we have made prayer a part of your life. You know, my wife goes to the garden to get ripe tomatoes. And they're ripe because she planted them, she watered them, she watched over them. The gospel has been planted in our hearts. And Paul told the Corinthian church, some plant, some water. We nourish the gospel in our hearts by diligently seeking after God and not taking our relationship with Him for granted until we're in desperate need. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life. Pray for God's will to be done in your life for His glory. And here's the formula for sexual freedom, men. Prayerful, pornless. Become prayerful and you'll be pornless. And I'm using that as an example. Whatever the issue, whatever the problem, we are to pray individually, but our strength is multiplied when we stand together in unity. As Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 18, again I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that's prayed for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. And that's why we celebrate communion together as well. As one theologian recently wrote, this is truth we can touch. Jesus gave us a reminder of the gospel, His precious body and blood to save our souls. And we celebrate it together. I mean, it's a little thing, but it represents so much. The bread represents His body, broken at the cross to save us, died to death we should have died. And the juice represents His blood, the necessary atonement for sin, which means that now by faith, we have access to the Father by the Spirit through the precious blood of Jesus. We say we celebrate communion. Well, I got news for you. If that's not a cause for celebration, I don't know what is. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly thank You for the privilege of prayer. We thank You that You invite us to come into Your presence, where You've told us that we can boldly come before the throne of grace. We thank You that it's because of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can come into Your glorious domain. We thank You that Jesus has called us even to be His friend, even His very own brothers and sisters. We are eternally grateful, Jesus, for Jesus who's constantly, continually making intercession for us on our behalf. And we know we've done nothing to earn or deserve such blessing. We're humbled by such abundant mercy. We also give thanks for the Holy Spirit, who Your word declares is constantly with us, and helps us in our weakness, because we truly don't know how to pray as we do, as we should. But the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. Even now, taking these words of mine and translating them before you and to those that convey your purpose, your divine will. So with boldness, Lord God Almighty, we ask you to make us a praying church. Ignite our hearts with the flame of the Holy Spirit to cause us to desire you, to seek your face continually. Precious Lord God, forgive us for constantly whining about all the trouble and tribulations that surround us constantly, and give us grace to rise up by kneeling down. May this church and every gospel-centered, God-glorifying church in our community become an oasis of hope in a community that's just parched dry by pain and anger and despair. May we be living examples by demonstrating right now, in word and deed, the living hope that you've promised, that we never forget our purpose. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do everything, everything for the glory of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.